Second Timothy chapter 1, resuming our study in verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship. And that means, of course, that we're in the bottom circle. So behind me, we have, of course, our familiar diagram, which is the cross. And, of course, on the cross, Christ died for the sins of the world, which makes you a candidate for salvation. In order to take advantage of that advantage, you simply believe that Christ died for your sins. That's called the gospel. And you're immediately entered into the top circle, which is eternal security. That's where we have the ES. You're also entered into the bottom circle, which is fellowship and time. When you commit your first sin, you're out of the bottom circle, and you're in the cosmic system of Satan. Most Christians, in my estimation, when they commit their first sin, they're cast in the bottom circle, and they spend their entire mortal life in the bottom circle. They'll be saved. They are saved. They'll be in heaven, but they're baby believers their entire life. Because once you believe in Christ, you are a baby. And we diagram that on the board here, and that's the way it is. Now, if you come from a religious background, you're a baby that's got a lot of problems. Maybe we might use the analogy of a baby that's not healthy. And you have a religious tradition that's sucked into your soul, and you've got to get rid of that stuff. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way which seems right to a man." So that's the human viewpoint. And that encompasses a lot of things in the cosmic system. Because every religion says this is the right one, right? If you believe in the concept of Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam, to them, it's a way and it seems right to them. And then it says, it continues, but its end is the way of death. Well, it's not true. If you do a comparative study of religions, and if you've taken a class on that, they do a lousy job because they treat them basically as all the same. They're not. They have certain commonalities. All religions recognize that God is perfect relative to man. They all recognize that man sins. They all encourage people to be good citizens. But the mechanics of how, and they share the goal of when you die, you're supposed to go to heaven, not go to hell. They differ in the mechanics of how do you go from here to union with your creator. And most religions have this false idea that seems good to them, that if you are a moral person and you do good works and help old people across the street and be kind and gentle and whatever it is, nice to dogs and cats, and do the rituals, whatever the rituals are, that God will let you in when you die, or he might let you in. That's called works religion, and that's the majority of all religions. The antithesis, of course, is biblical Christianity. They reject all that nonsense because their premise in Christianity is that God is perfect. The premise of the other religions is that God is not perfect, because if God is perfect, he can't let you in unless you are perfect, and that's the great dilemma that God has. That's the cosmic math problem, as we indicated before. Excuse me. And so God found a way to solve this problem in eternity past. And that's what we're going to hit now in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. This is advanced Bible doctrine, because now we're going into eternity past, not future, but past, and how God came about in his foreknowledge, his predestination to deal with you, and you weren't even around. In fact, he did that before any humans were ever around. So the way that seems right to most people is actually a way that ends in death. So either the Bible's wrong or all these other ideas are wrong. They both can't be right. All roads do not lead to Rome. All religions are not the same. And a lot of these people that believe in ecumenicalism, in other words, let's just all join together. And why fight about these things? Why be so dogmatic? Let's just love each other. And not worry about, you know, all these little things in the Bible like heaven and hell and this and that. No, let's just love each other. That's what God wants us to do. Most people will fall for that immediately. But see, that comes from the cosmic system. That's the thought, the genius of Satan himself. Because who's against loving everybody? Well, if you know anything about the Bible, you are. Who's against the fact that God is the Father of all? Well, if you know anything about the Bible, you are. Who's against the fact that we're all brothers? Well, if you know anything about the Bible, you are. And yet, if I pose those questions to any church, they'd all say, yay, we're all for that. Well, somebody's wrong. either they're wrong, or let's just say it here, we're wrong. Now, we endeavor to go into what the Bible says, because I don't care what other people say. What does the Bible say? And once you start studying Bible doctrine, you'll discover, oh, wow, that's the exact opposite of what I thought was true. Exactly the opposite. And it'll either offend you or it'll light you up like a Christmas tree. Because many people, when they find out the truth, they're offended by it. I know people that are offended by eternal security. You don't tell that to the young people that they can't get unsaved. They're going to go fornicate in the parking lot. They're going to do it anyway. Why don't you tell them the truth? They're going to have, you know, then they'll have a horrible guilt complex, which is also a sin. Remorse is not a sin, but guilt's a sin. Tell them the truth. You can't get unsaved. Because let's say you do fornicate in the parking lot. Well, that sin was judged on the cross by Christ a long time ago. He didn't say, oh, there they go again. I'm not going to do that one. No. All sins were judged on the cross. There's only one sin that's the unpardonable sin, and it's not suicide. You could kill yourself right now. You're still going to heaven if you're a believer. You just, you just cut yourself short. But yeah, you could do that if you want to. I don't recommend it. Some people do it slowly. Some people do it quickly. But the unpardonable sin is called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit's job is to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved. That's the doctrine of heathenism in your book, because God's absolutely fair. There's never a case where a human didn't have an equal opportunity to be saved. Impossible. Impossible. What you think is apparent is not apparent. God controls history. He controls everything. Everything. Even our current president. God allowed that president to come into office. Not a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. Now, we may not be happy with it. That's a different story. But there are no mistakes in the plan of God. Everything fits in perfectly. That's the doctrine of the plan of God. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is where the Holy Spirit provides the gospel to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever says no. Well, you have blasphemed his ministry. That sin Jesus did not die for. Your sin of the rejection of the gospel is the only sin he did not die for. That's the unpardonable sin. As our Lord said, every sin is forgiven. Even blasphemy against me, Jesus, is forgiven. If you say, I believe in Christ before you check out of this mortal body, you're saved. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because that's his job to spread the gospel. So we have the Trinity, which are three members of the Godhead. They're exactly co-eternal, and they exactly have the same attributes. There are 10 attributes that the Bible identifies. The one we've concentrated on this morning is the attribute of his holiness. He's absolutely perfect. And if you're going to live with God forever, you must be perfect. And he solved that problem by giving you his righteousness at the moment you believe in Christ. Sin's off the table. You believe in Christ, I'll give you my righteousness without compromise to my character. Because if God lets you in and you had your righteousness, which is minus R, it would be compromised to his character. He would no longer be perfect. Perfection cannot allow imperfection to have union with him. Impossible. We saw this from our grandparents. They were created perfect, so there's no compromise to God to have fellowship with him. But, of course, the second that they sin, they're no longer perfect. Out they go. And that's exactly what happened. Now, they had the gospel presented to them, and Adam and Eve believed in the coming Messiah, and back in they went. They didn't go back in the Garden of Eden, because they have an old sin nature. But they're back into an eternal, now they're in an eternal relationship with God. Your position is far stronger than our grandparents, Adam and Eve. Their position was conditional. Long as they didn't sin, there's no compromise to God's character. But once they sin, I can't have anything to do with you but to condemn you. But when they believed in the coming Messiah, God solved that problem. Now he can impute their righteousness to them. So their position after they believed is a trillion, trillion, trillion times more secure than their previous position. Our position is absolutely secure. You can't commit a sin to get out. That's called the doctrine of eternal security. But as I indicated, you know, as a baby, you don't know that doctrine. You don't know anything. And so that's part two. And it's legitimate to ask, now that I'm a believer, what am I supposed to do? Well, the Bible tells you exactly what you're supposed to do. The Bible commands you to grow up. And how do you grow up? Well, you do not grow up by doing good deeds. Good deeds don't save you. And good deeds do not provide growth to you at all. Being a moral person, I encourage you to be moral. It doesn't save you, and it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain, because that's how you grow up. Your food is Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is saying with great consternation, I was at this church, I founded the church, I taught you people Bible doctrine, but now you've gone astray. You stop learning. In fact, you're going the opposite direction. And he said, you are still babies in Christ. I want to give you advanced Bible doctrine, but I can't. I just have to give you baby food again. Tragically, most Christians in this country, they don't even know the baby food. If you ask them what happened on the cross, they do not know. That's baby food. You ask them about eternal security, what's that? Baby food. They don't even know that. Oh, they can sing a lot of songs. And they could quote Bible verses and clap, 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 I love Jesus. They're liars. You cannot love what you do not know, their friend. So you're not convincing me. If you tell me you love Jesus, I'm going to give you a quiz. Give me the 10 attributes of God. Don't know. Explain to me the hypostatic union, true humanity and true deity, and how's that play out? Don't know. What's a theophany? What? Yeah. No, you don't love God. You can't love what you don't know. Now, God loves you. God loves every believer with a maximum love because you're his child. The question is, do you love God? And very few believers love God. They're distracted by the genius of Satan. Satan sponsors all this nonsense. And he's a genius at it. He distracts people. And some people are easy to distract. Others a little harder. But that's what he does. It's called the snare of the devil. He doesn't want you to reach spiritual maturity. So we have two directive wills of God in the Bible, right? Directive will number one, all throughout the scripture. I want every human to be saved. To prove it, my son will die on the cross for the sins of every human that ever existed. Those that would believe in him and those that would not. That shows you that God is absolutely fair and absolutely serious about his directive will. Well, why aren't all humans saved? Well, because of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man. They have their own ideas about how to be saved. They reject God's. And their ideas, what happens to them? But his end is the way of death. And that's spiritual death. Separation from their creator. That's their way. What's God's way? Well, God's way is revealed in the Bible. And of course, people think they're in the right. Everybody says they're in the right. Well, we all can't be in the right. Either they're wrong or we're wrong. Logically, we're not all right. Because the Bible is very dogmatic. It's not wishy-washy. And that's why we study the original languages. Because in the original languages, there's no mistaking what it says. And yet most churches, they don't study the Bible. Oh, they have their Wednesday study Bible groups with Johnny and Mary and Susie and Jim sit around a table. It's the blind leading the blind. We're going to have a Bible study. Okay, how many years have you studied the original languages? None. What do you know about basic Bible doctrine? Nothing. But we just sip coffee and we have a little Bible study. You're wasting your time. Oh, it makes you feel good. And most of them turn out to be gossip sessions. Did you see what Susie was doing? And I saw Johnny coming out of the bar. Let's pray for Johnny. The praying sessions. It's all hypocrisy. You're wasting your time. And God doesn't need your help. It's like you're in a jet airplane and you want to get out and push. Really? That's how stupid it is. God set up a system where he can get you from a baby to an adult. His system is you find a pastor teacher that's qualified to teach you the Word of God from this textbook. It's a textbook. It's a complex textbook. You can't read this for yourself and pull anything out of here beyond maybe 1%. That's it. You're not qualified. You don't know it. Same with me. When I started, I read the Bible twice as a young man. I read every word. Didn't mean a thing. Read it all. Didn't mean a thing. Someone has to teach you what's in the textbook. Now, we have developed a study guide to assist in that endeavor, but you have to decide whether you want to grow up. And that's the second directive will. First directive will, I want all humans to be saved. They're not. Why? They don't want it. And God will not force free will. We're beings that are made in the shadow image of God. We have sovereignty. Now, if he turned your negative volition, in other words, I don't want the gospel, and forced you to believe it, you're no longer a human. You're a rock. You're an animal. There's no volition. And volitional creatures have to have free choices. And there's consequences for those choices. The second directive will is, I want all believers to grow up from here to here. How many do that? Not many. Not many. Very few. And yet there are millions of people that go to church all the time, but the church does not teach them. They don't treat the Bible as a textbook. They treat it as a good luck charm or a way to get your money or a way to feel good, to socialize, whatever it is. They don't go there to study. The scripture says, study, study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, that's you, that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the Bible. You can't rightly divide the word of truth unless you know the word of truth. And you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because all of us have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be evaluated. And the question is, what did you do with the time that I gave you? From the time that you were born again, I drew on the board XYZ. X is when you're born into this world. You're born into Satan's kingdom. You're an unbeliever. The Bible described you as a bastard. You're not in the family of God. God's not your father. Satan's your father. The Bible describes you as an enemy of God. It describes you as being under the wrath of God. And that's where you are. That's where I was when we were born. So this nonsense that we're all brothers and that we're all God's the father, no, they're not. They're wrong. They're lying to you. Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, your father's the devil. Well, that tells you right there. Their daddy's the devil. God's not their daddy. Yeah, we're all born in the slave market of sin. Point Y is when you are exposed to the gospel, now you're born again. You're born into God's family. Now you are the child of God. You're no longer under the wrath of God. You're his child. And you'll always be his child. And now you've got some time on the game clock. Z is when you die. You're going to be held accountable. What did you do with this time? You're not accountable from X to Y. It's from Y to Z. What did you do with the time that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? And if your first question is, what did you tell me to do? You know you didn't. So first of all, you got to figure out, what did you tell me to do? Well, it's all over the Bible. I like to go to the passage that Peter wrote before they took him out and crucified him. The last thing he wrote in 2 Peter, last verse, last chapter. That's your command. Those are your orders from God himself. Grow, baby, adult, in grace. What is grace? Grace is the plan, the policy, and the purposes of God. By means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible is said to be the mind of Christ. All these thoughts in here are God's thoughts. It's called the Word of God, God the Father, the mind of Christ, Jesus Christ, and God breathed the Holy Spirit. That's what we're commanded to do. Grow, I almost said a bad word, grow up to be an adult. And you don't do it by imitating the unbeliever's lifestyle of being Mother Teresa on steroids. That does not put Bible doctrine in your brain. Anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. The unbeliever cannot be filled with the Spirit. They are not in the top circle. Now, they can do morality stuff. I know unbelievers that are more moral than me. I'm not that bad. But I've run across unbelievers that shock me with their morality. But they're going to hell. Because their morality, which is minus R, does not equate to God's perfect righteousness. In fact, your morality can be a burden to you. That's why Paul described himself as the worst sinner of his day. Why? Because he killed a couple of Christians? No. Because he was the most moral, self-righteous person that existed in his day. That's why. Those were sins, horrible sins. So we're commanded to do that. And so back to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. We cut off with that in our last Bible class. Let's start with 9 again. Who has saved us and called us That word is kaleo. This refers to the fact that God knew in eternity past who would believe in him and who would not. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they had a conference. And this is before the universe was created. They had a conference. And in that conference, they said this, paraphrasing, if we bring beings into existence that have free will, they will turn against us. Because free will cannot remain on the steady and the straight and narrow all the time. Can't do it. They will turn against us. God knew that. So how are we going to allow them to have fellowship with us when they sin? Because our essence is perfect. We have perfect righteousness and perfect justice. If they sin, we're going to have to excommunicate them. We're going to have to put them out. They're going to be in spiritual death. How do we find a way to bring them in to the circle, back into the circle? God the Father developed the plan of salvation. That's why we call him the Father, the Head. He developed the plan of how to do this. God the Son executed the plan, and God the Holy Spirit spreads the plan. So the names that we use for these three members of the Trinity refer to their part in the plan of God. So the first category of beings they created were not humans. They were angels. Angels have free will. Now their body structure is far different than ours, but they share volition. And God created billions and billions of these angels. And the top angel of all the angels was called Lucifer, the shining one. His title is called Ha-Satan, which means adversary, but it also means attorney for you budding lawyers. And of course, what happened? Well, they're created perfect. Everything's fine. They're in a conditional relationship. As long as they don't sin, God can have a relationship with angels. But there came a time when they did sin, led by Ha-Satan. And they turned against God. Billions of them turned against him. God provided a salvation solution based on grace for them. The Bible does not reveal the mechanics. We know that it's true because Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. But we're not angels. We're humans. And therefore, the second category of beings that God created were humans. And the first two were Adam and Eve. Now, why did God create this second category? Well, it has to do with the first category. The first category, of course, were Satan and the demons. God gave them a trial. He always gives a trial. He's completely fair. He said, you sin, and you're sentenced to the lake of fire, which is eternal separation from me. Satan, of course, being a genius, objected to the sentence. His objection, the Bible reveals, Ezekiel and Isaiah, was this. How can a loving God send his creatures to hell? Now, you could sit there and think a long time for a good objection. You couldn't come up with a better one. Brilliant. But it's distorted. He's called the father of liars. He's a liar. He's lying about God's love. And so God did not sentence Satan to the lake of fire. He sentenced him, but he did not execute the sentence. Matthew chapter 25, it said, the lake of fire has been reserved for the devil and his angels. They're not in the lake of fire. They're right here in this room, some of them. Satan's not here. Well, I don't know if he's not here or not. But some of his boys are here, no doubt about it. I think we're small fry. But, yeah, he's out there. And every major sinner, he has cosmocrators assigned to those major sinners. He has demons following you around all the time. And they're keeping book on you. There's a folder on it with your name on it. And they keep book. They accuse you before the throne of God all the time. Satan is doomed to commute. They're still allowed into the third heaven outside the universe. And they make accusations against you. They have a whole file folder. And Jesus Christ, of course, is your defense attorney. He defends you from these accusations. And they're spurious accusations. We're not going to take a sidebar and go into it, but that's part of the reality. That's part of the stuff you can learn in this Bible class, which you will never get in other churches. They don't know about it. Oh, they might know about it. Well, I don't think they do know about it because they seem to like eschatology. They get fascinated with the end times. Please. There are no prophecies that must be fulfilled before the second advent, before the rapture, rather. There are no end time signs. Do not get sucked into that nonsense and buy their stupid books, which is take your money. It's all a bunch of nonsense. There are no prophecies that must be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. None. Oh, the Jews are back in the land. Doesn't mean a thing. They could be wiped out tomorrow and be back again in 1,000 years. The rapture could occur at any time. Paul and Peter expected it to occur in their day. It's called the imminency of the rapture. Could occur in 5 minutes. I don't know. Could it be 500 years? There are no signs that will precede the rapture, which debunks a lot of these phony baloney evangelical churches. They have whole radio shows about the end times, and they wave around like they got bad gas. It's all nonsense, but so many people are sucked into it because it's exciting. Oh, that's thrilling. Yeah. They don't want to get excited about Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ. And that's another story, of course. But in any event, God the Father developed this plan. And the plan was for humans. Well, when humans turned against us, I can't die for sin. A human has to take the place of a human. How are we going to do that? Well, it has to be a human that's born without an old sin nature. How are we going to do that? Well, God the Son raised his hand, as it were, and said, I will take on the form of a human. Now, in the hypostatic union, we have to be very careful here. Ladies, if you still cook, and I've got two sons, I always advise them, hopefully you'll find a wife that can cook. Because I'm told that in the modern version of the female species, a lot of them don't cook. And they're going to be in for a big shock when they leave home because mom does cook quite well. But if you do cook, I'm using this as an analogy, and some men do cook, I realize as well, but, you know, females have the mother instinct. That's the way they're wired when they have a family. I know people want to deny that. Again, back to our choice. It's a way that seems right to them. Either the Bible's wrong or they're wrong, right? We can apply that to so many things in our decadent culture today. Men can get married, okay? What's the Bible say? No, they can't. So either the Bible's wrong or the woke is wrong. And so you got to make a stand. A lot of people don't want to make a stand because the woke will come after me. Okay. Well, so the woke comes after you. Do you want to do what God wants you to do, or do you want to do what these idiots want you to do? That's your choice. I know what I'm going to do. What are you going to do? None of my business. You do what you want to do. Do you want to stay a baby all your life? Hey, stay in the playpen of Christianity. Gag, gag, goo, goo. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to ask you, what did you do with the time? And if you say, Lord, I did what you told me to do. I studied Bible doctrine. I found a pastor teacher that you dropped in my lap. Because how do you find a pastor teacher that's going to teach you? Well, God will give it to you. He will drop it in your lap because he wouldn't be fair if he didn't. All you got to do is say in your soul, I want to know the truth. And I know when I went to many churches in my younger days, my bullshit meter always went off. This can't be God. This is stupid. These idiots running around here singing songs and clapping. And they're not teaching me anything. I had questions. Nobody can answer the questions. Nobody. And one day, God introduced me to a pastor teacher in a bar in Korea. See, it could happen anywhere. We call it the Officers Club. It was a bar. And God introduced me to somebody that was a member of a church here in Houston, Texas. I looked at the materials and I said, wow, that's it. Because it was grace all the way. And I stuck with it for 30 years on a daily basis, not blowing my horn, because who gave me the time? God. I can give back a little bit of time each day. Can you? I can follow orders. Now, in the military, we learn to follow orders. Once I figured out what the orders were, airborne. Sometimes I didn't want to follow the orders. Do it anyway. Sometimes you won't want to get out of bed, go to school. Do it anyway. So I know, just like Jesus, I don't want to go to the cross. Do it anyway. So yes, I realize we're humans and we get distracted. Do it anyway. You have volition. You could take your boot and put it up your own you-know-what. So who is the worst enemy? Who's going to stop you from growing up to a mature believer? Look in the mirror. Satan can't stop you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Only you can stop you. So you're your own worst enemy. So hopefully you'll hear the Lord will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. What's a little thing? Just give me back some of the time and grow up. Put your mind in my mind in your mind. I will make you rulers over vast things in the new universe. And so, most believers, of course, heaven's a very flat pyramid for eternity. Once you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot at the bottom. You want to get up there? You've got to learn the mind of Christ and start growing up this line. You'll reach adolescence. You'll reach, you know, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, graduate school. Like Job. Job's a graduate school. Lots of people go to graduate school. Most Christians, however, when they believe, they go straight into the cosmic system. They don't grow up at all. There you go. Why? They don't want it. Even when they're exposed to accurate Bible teachers, they hate it. They're not entertained. They're not doing cartwheels. They're not stroked. Most churches stroke you. Oh, you're wonderful. No, you ain't wonderful. See, if I had one of those churches, first I'd say, no, you're not wonderful. You suck. God knows you suck, and you know you suck. So why am I going to tell you you're wonderful? You're not. You stink. Particularly if you don't rebound. So no, you have an old sin nature. Now, we can have camaraderie, but I'm not going to stroke you. As I've said many times, you see these billboards, Jesus loves you. That's not the Bible. An accurate billboard would be, Jesus hates you. That'd be a grabber. What? That church teaches hate. No, I don't. The Bible says that unbelievers are under the wrath of God. God has no love for the unbeliever. He has an impersonal love. That's different than a personal love. They mean a personal love. The Bible means impersonal love. And we'll get to that distinction if you stick with the Bible class, because that's a huge distinction. God so loved the world. What do you think is attractive about the world that God loves? Nothing. Nothing. When he says God so loved the world, all the integrity is in the subject. I love you. There's nothing in the world that attracts me, as God would say. Now, what they mean is I love you. That's not the divine attitude. God has as I told you before, the unbeliever is under his wrath. Now, once you believe in Christ, it's I love you. Yes, because you have his righteousness. You're in the family of God. God has a maximum love for you if you're a believer. But unfortunately, most believers don't return. They do not love God. They're saved. They'll be in heaven. But if you tell me you love God, then you must know God. And if you don't know God, you don't love God. So stop fooling yourself. You can't fool God. And you might be able to fool some other people, but he knows what's in the heart. And the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. You don't lose the old sin nature. You don't stop sinning to the day you die. There's no magical lifestyle change. Some of these churches, there's a magical lifestyle change when you believe in Christ. It's a lie. It's a lie. Can you stop doing things once you believe? Sure you can, but so can an unbeliever. Unbelievers can say, you know, I've been a drunk for like 5 years, lost my marriage, lost my job. They can just wake up one day and say, I'm tired of suffering, pour all the booze down the bottle, down the drain, never drink a drink again. There are people that do that, unbelievers. Why'd they do that? How do they do it? They're just their own volition did it. You are the same person after you believe before you believe. There's no change in your lifestyle, your personality. Or you can make it happen, but that's just you with your strong will. I'm going to stop drinking. There's no magical download of Bible doctrine into your brain as a believer. You've got to expose yourself to a teacher on a regular, consistent basis and grow up to maturity. So we have in 1 Timothy chapter 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. This refers to the fact that God knew you would come into existence, and he made arrangements to get you the gospel because he knew you'd be on positive signals. You'd want to be saved. And so he did that not according to our works. You don't get saved according to your good deeds. Impossible. But according to his own purpose and grace. That's as far as we got last time. What's his purpose? Well, we discussed that last time. His purpose in creating humans was to answer Satan's objection, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? God created Adam and Eve, put them in a garden. Satan was very interested in them because they had free will. He was not interested in the dinosaurs that had been roaming around for a long time, and he saw all those creatures. That doesn't interest him at all, eating each other. The earth was contaminated because of Satan's sin. Another story. But he was very interested in our grandparents because they have free will like us. Speaking to other demons. So he targeted them to sin. And they did. But then God gave the gospel. He gave the gospel to Satan. You know, the first presentation of the gospel is to Satan. Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman promise. Adam and Eve heard it too. They believed in it. And so that's why humans were created, to answer Satan's false objection, because we are in the appellate trial of the angelic conflict. Satan appealed the sentence. God has not carried out the sentence. He said, okay, I will answer your false claim that how can a loving God send you to hell? And what's God's answer? I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. You send yourself there. So every time a human believes in Christ, that answers. That's an exhibit in Satan's trial. Exhibit A, Adam. Exhibit B, Eve. We don't know which one believed first. Maybe Eve did. Those are two exhibits in the appellate trial. I don't send anybody there. Send yourself there. And there's been a lot of exhibits ever since. For thousands of years, humans have come and gone. And everyone that believes in Christ is an exhibit in the appellate trial. Now, if you know anything about the law, you know there's also subject matter expert witness exhibits in a trial. And those are the crown jewels in a trial. And there are a few subject matter expert witnesses in the angelic appellate trial that God offers into evidence to rebuke Satan's false claim. And how do you become a subject matter expert witness? Ladies and gentlemen, you got to get here. Every human is an exhibit, but only a few are subject matter expert witness exhibits. These are the believers that reach maturity through hell and high water. And God, of course, will cross-examine the subject matter expert witness, and he'll allow Satan to cross-examine them, rather, like Job. Job was entered into the appellate trial as a subject matter expert witness. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, God said to Satan, Satan's up in heaven, there's a subject matter expert witness down there on the earth. His name is Job. I'm entering him into the appellate angelic conflict as my subject matter expert witness. Satan said, let me cross-examine him. I'll knock him right off the witness stand. Okay. And he gave him three tests. It's on the website. If you want to get the book of Job, you can read all about it. Job passed the first one flying colors. Job passed the second one flying. How did he pass the test? A baby could never pass those tests. If God took everything you had away from you right now, let's say he took, whatever you have, takes your car, takes your house, takes your boyfriend, girlfriend, parents, siblings, all dead. You come back, they're all dead. House burned down, everything gone. What would be your response? Well, most people would say, why did God let this happen to me? What was Job's response? Now everybody, I could do what Job did. Really? Job's response was, he applied Bible doctrine. He had that doctrine in his brain. What was the doctrine? The Lord gave me all this stuff. How do you think you got it? The Lord will take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had information in his brain to draw on to apply to the test. Now, if you don't have information, you can't pass that test. Impossible. He passed the second test, which was a health test. Sores all over his body. Now, notice his first wife was not taken from him. She didn't die because she was a real helpmate. I put that in quotation marks. She said to Job, why don't you just curse God and die, you SOB? There's a spouse for you. Thanks for supporting me, honey. Now, that's a test also. Because if your spouse said that to you, what would you say to them? After all I've done for you, right? You worthless piece of... That's what most people, that's what they automatically would say. Or use some of the choice cuss words to them as well. What did Job say? He said, you speak like a woman that has no Bible doctrine in her brain. He was just stating a fact. Didn't lose his temper. Turned the other cheek. Didn't turn back on her. Nothing. Passed that test. Third test, got him. Third test, he flunked. That was the friends. The friends came up that he knew from childhood. They just sat there for 3 days looking at him. Ostensibly, they were praying for him. They weren't praying for him. They were trying to figure out what sin Job did to cause all this calamity to come on his head. And Job busted open. He cracked. He basically cussed him out. And that's the rest of the book of Job for chapter after chapter after chapter. But finally, at the end, he rebounded. He got back in fellowship, and he passed the third test. Point is, he was a subject matter expert witness. Peter will be one. Paul will be one. Will you be one? You can if you want to. God wants you to be a subject matter expert witness. And so in eternity past, we're not going to get to this today, are we? In eternity past, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he made provisions to get you there. Because that's what he wants. And if God wants something and you want something, dude, you can't die until it happens. Whatever level it is, that will happen. So, this line here is God's directive will for your life. It's a straight line. God's will for your life is never sin, learn Bible doctrine every day, and get here before you die. That's a straight line. Only one human ever stayed on that straight line. For $10 in the game, who was it? Jesus. He's the only human that never got off God's straight line for him. Your line? My line? We start out here, right? Our line is like that because each time you commit a sin, you're off of God's plan. Now, God in eternity past knew you'd look like a Texas bumblebee. So what he did, he said, okay, predestination. You're going to use the rebound technique, and I'm going to put you back there. You off? I'll put you back here. Put you back, put you back, put you back, put you back. That's called election and predestination. Because he knew you would want to learn Bible doctrine. Gave you a pastor teacher. He knew you'd want to use these tools. And you see how that line crosses once in a while? You actually advance in your spiritual life. But you had to go the long way to get there. And then you advance again. You advance again, go back and up and up and up. But eventually, you will get there if you want to. Now, you don't know if you're going to get there or not. God already knows. This is already written in the plan of God. A lot of people are disturbed. Oh, God already knows everything I'm going to do. I'm just a robot. You don't know what you're going to do. And he wouldn't be God if he didn't know. He knew before you were born what you're going to do. And he made provisions. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. Most Christians just stop right there. That verse does not apply to the average Christian. It only applies to the winner believer. Winner means that's a person that's going to grow to maturity. The loser is you can't lose your salvation, but you're a loser. You'll be in heaven, but you're a loser believer. The winner believer is one that keeps going, keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. Rebound. Move forward, learn, 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 learn. Goes with the baby, basic Bible doctrines, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all up to the advanced stuff. And this is the advanced stuff. That's why it's taken us now 4 hours for one verse. This is advanced Bible doctrine, advanced. So I'm going back to some of the basics. But he says, but according to his own purpose and grace, we know the purpose was he wants you to be a subject matter expert witness to the angelic conflict. That's his purpose. And of course, most Christians say, what's that? We had to take some time to give you a brief overview. We have it in detail on the website and in the book. We'll come that way again. Grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to those that love him. Oh, there you go. That cuts out most believers. Because most believers don't love God. So all things do not work together for your good. For most believers, They never get out. It does that verse, they cannot claim that verse. It's not for them. It's for the winner believer. Let's turn to that verse real quick and then we'll break camp for the day. Just go backwards. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. There you go. That cuts out way over 90% of all believers that don't love God. They don't know God. You can't know what you don't you can't love what you don't know. So that he would be the firstborn above many brethren. Well, that's the starting point. That's true. That's the starting point. He's the firstborn among many brethren. That's true. And these whom he predestined, these are those that love God, from verse 28, we're in verse 29. He predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Well, the answer is you. You are against you. And I look at myself. I look at all of us. We're our own worst enemies. But God doesn't want that to be. He predestined us to get to spiritual maturity. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul did. When Paul founded a church, he didn't say, okay, have a nice day. You all are believers. I'll see you later. He taught pastor teachers. He assigned them to teach. And he was very concerned about what was going on in those churches. That's what this letter is to Timothy, written 1,000 miles away. Paul's in jail. Timothy's in Ephesus. And he's instructing Timothy about these things. That's what we're supposed to do. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.